You guys like stories? Yes. Yeah. Do you know the difference between a true story and a fairy tale? Yes. Yeah, what's the difference?
They're not the same.
That's right.
Fairy tales are fiction and real stories are nonfiction.
Called nonfiction, not a fake. Not a fake story, huh? Yes, Kristen. That's right. They are real. Well, I want to tell you a story. This is not a fairy tale, okay? Okay? Let's open the page. And do you know you can see it up there on the screen, or you can look at the book with me? What do you think? Look at the picture. Yeah, you can look at it in the back as well. You see this? This is the same picture that's back there, okay? Let's see. I got to take these off. We all love to hear fairy tales, don't we? They are always filled with exciting adventures. Come on up here, Sarah. Come on. But we know that they are just pretend. But this story is very different. It really happened. The Bible says that it happened a long time ago. God, the one who created all things, decided to become a real human. Just like us. And what was his name?
Jesus.
He came to live with people because he loves us so much and he wanted to show us what God was really like. Doesn't that sound wonderful?
Yes.
Yes. But some people think it sounds too wonderful. They think it might just be another fairy tale. How can we be sure it really happened? Okay. Let's turn the page. I might need a helper. There. Okay. If this were a fairy tale, you see this picture here? Jesus would have been born in a big castle. Yeah, you see that? In a great kingdom, and his parents would have been a king and queen, and all the people in the kingdom would have celebrated the birth of the new prince. You see that? You see that? Yeah, yeah. But the truth is, Jesus was born to a poor family in a small country. In fact, he wasn't even born in a house, but in a stable where animals were kept. And no one even knew about it except a few shepherds who came to see them. Yeah. Okay, here we go. You want to turn the page? Okay, thanks. Okay. If this were a true fairy tale, the young prince would have been taught to rule. You see the young prince here? Over people, so that when he grew up, he would become a king. You see how they have to learn how to become a king with their dads, the king? Well, the truth is Jesus learned to work hard with his hands, and he taught him how to make things for people out of wood. Who makes people out of wood? What's the name of that person? A carpenter. That's right. His daddy was a carpenter, and so was Jesus. Okay. If this were a fairy tale, King Jesus would be too important to talk with the children. The only chance they would have to see him was when he drove by on his horse-drawn carriage. You see that? Yeah. But the truth is, he loved to spend time with children. He was very kind and he taught them many things. You know what? Who created mommies and daddies? And do you like to sit with your mommy and daddy? Who would better know how to hold someone in their lap and talk to them than Jesus? He's the one that created moms and dads. So the children wanted to be near him. They must have known something was special about Jesus, eh? Okay, if this were a fairy tale, Jesus would have had many servants in the castle to take care of him and do what he wants. You see this? Yeah, yeah. But the truth is, Jesus served other people. Many times he did wonderful miracles to heal sick people. He made blind people to see again. He made lame people to walk again. He even brought dead people back to life. There's nothing that Jesus would not do for those that he loved. Yeah, you see the picture? Okay, yeah. Okay, you want to turn it? Okay. If this were a fairy tale, King Jesus would be very rich. He would have owned beautiful houses and land and horses and clothes, and inside his castle, he would have had a big room filled with much gold and treasure that he could buy everything he ever wanted. But the truth is, what's the truth? Jesus was poor, that's right. He was poor, and he loved doing the work of God so much that he just didn't think about money so much and the things that he could buy. He didn't have fancy clothes. Just wait. He didn't have fancy clothes to wear or even a horse that he could ride on and a house that he could sleep in. He didn't have a horse to ride, and instead, he had to borrow a donkey to ride through the city. Yeah, there we go. Thank you very much. Okay, if this were a fairy tale, Jesus would always be people would always be loyal to him. And if an enemy ever tried to hurt him, they would have fought to protect their king. But what's the truth? The truth is, one of his friends told the enemies where they could catch him. Judas. You guys know the story. The teachers are doing a good job in their ministries, and you parents are doing a good job. Judas was supposed to be his friend, and what did he do? He betrayed him with a
kiss.
That's right. Yes, and they would have fought to protect their king, which we know Peter did. But what did Jesus? Jesus didn't want that. Jesus said, no fighting. The truth is, one of his friends told his enemies where they'd catch him, and the soldiers came and arrested him, and everyone else was afraid, and they all ran away. Yeah, Peter is running away too, wasn't he? Okay, let's turn the page. Yeah, Peter did, didn't he? But Jesus healed him, because Jesus isn't about fighting, is he? Okay. If this were a fairy tale, huh? Okay, let's read the rest of the story. If this were a fairy tale, King Jesus would have lived a long life, and he would have died in his bed surrounded by many friends and family. But the truth is, when Jesus was still a young man, the people killed him, and they treated him like a criminal, even though that he was good and loving. Isn't that terrible? That's pretty terrible, isn't it? Why would they do that? That's what it says in the Bible, isn't it? Okay, let's turn the page. Yes, it is in the Bible all the time, and we can trust it, can't we? If this were a fairy tale, Jesus would be the leader of a large army of soldiers, and he would rule over many lands, and by conquering them in battle, and he would fight to save his people from their enemies. But the truth is, Jesus came to teach people about the kingdom of God, and he didn't come to fight wars. He came to save people from their sins. That's right. Jesus was not the kind of fairy tale leader. And then they nailed him to a tree, didn't they? And so they killed him. And that was the last words. And so they killed him. They nailed him to a tree. To a cross. That's right. And that's the truth. If this were a fairy tale, Jesus would have a very large and fancy tomb and a grave, and people would come and bring flowers and show how much they love their king. But the truth, what's the truth? Let's read. He was buried in a cave, and did you know it was even borrowed? It was a borrowed cave. And when he had to have a borrowed cave, because listen to what happened. When his friends came there, they saw that it was empty. Do you know what happened? Jesus came back to life again, and he showed himself to his friends to prove that everything he said was true. He borrowed the tomb because he wasn't going to use it for long. He returned it, didn't he? Okay, if this were a fairy tale, the story would end right there. The end. Close the book. Jesus died. Is that the way it ends? No. Okay, let's read the truth. The truth is, this story is still going on. Jesus is alive right now in heaven and with his friends. And the best part is that you and I can be part of this story too. Yeah, we can be part of the story. If we love Jesus and want him to be our king, we can be his friends too, and then one day live with him forever. Would you like that? To be Jesus' friends too and live with him forever? Of course we would. Thank you. Okay. If you and I trust in Jesus, this story would turn out much better than the fairy tale for all of us. We really would live happily ever after, wouldn't we? That's right. That's right. And that is the truth, the true Christmas story. Pastor Ken, the end. Now we can close the book. Thank you. Okay. Very good. Okay. Let's go ahead and listen to Pastor Ken. Let's go to our seats. Go to your mommy and daddy and listen to Pastor Kim.
Hello. Thank you, guys.
Walk.
Please go back to your seats.
Kim.
Oh, aren't they fun? Okay. Thank you, Jen, for sharing that. This is no fairy tale. And as we talk about Christmas, the things of Christmas and what God has done, we realize that this isn't a fairy tale. This is God's word. This is the truth. We want to share that with you. This morning's message on Christmas in His presence is simply called Abba Father. And we're going to look at our text in Galatians 4, verse 4 once again. Galatians 4, verse number 4. It tells us when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray together. My Lord, I thank you for all the songs, the worship, the music, the story we've just heard, and your word, Father. Lord, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts and help us to greater understand, appreciate, comprehend the truth of Jesus Christ, why He came, when He came, and what He came to do. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Christians everywhere, that they would be drawn to Him in greater love, admiration, appreciation, thankfulness. Lord, I pray for any friends who are here with us right now who do not know Jesus. They've never understood what this season is really about. I pray today you would open up their hearts, help them to see Him for the first time and understand. And I pray they would come in faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God sent His Son into the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. Say that with me. Abba, Father. These two words, very important words. I want you to notice in this passage we just read too, as a note, notice in this passage we see the working of the Trinity mentioned here. Again, I've said before that, you know, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are distinct, real persons, but there is one God. And so this is the doctrine of the Trinity. Difficult to get your head around, yes, but a biblically taught truth, we believe indeed it is. But in here we see the Trinity at work. We see that God, the Father, sent forth His Son, Jesus. Then we read that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So in this short passage here, we see the Trinity at work. So in this Christmas, we must look at what God did during this time when the fullness of time had come. First of all, we're going to look at the sonship of believers. Sonship of believers. To redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We might be brought into the family through the adoption as sons. Now you may notice as you read through the New Testament that there are times when the salvation experience is described as being adoption. Other times it's described as being, how else is it described? Born again. Born into the family. So sometimes it's described as being adopted into the family. Other times it's described as being born into the family. So which is it? Are we born into God's family or are we adopted into the family? And the simple truth is it is both. These are used to describe what God has done to us spiritually. I was reading through Charles Spurgeon, and he points out that adoption gives us the rights of children. Regeneration gives us the nature of children. We are partakers of both of these, for we are sons. So they speak of different truths of God's work, what he has done to us. Adoption. God has chosen us, and as such, he gives us freely the full rights of sons. That means we have the rights. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God possesses is ours by right now because he has given us that through this adoption of sons. The born again part, the being born into the family, this shows that we have the nature of our new father, of our heavenly father, because we are born into the family. You ever notice how sometimes kids look like their parents? There's a reason for that. They were born from their parents. They resemble them. I get a kick every time I go out nowadays, and it's frequently stated that Charlton or Harrison look a lot like their dad. And I take pleasure in it. My boys, on the other hand, do not. The same is true with me and my father. A lot of times people have said, at least in the past, how I remind them of my dad. And there's a reason for that. I was born into the family. And so when the Bible describes us as being born into God's family, that means we are born with a new nature. We are going to resemble more our Heavenly Father. We look like him more. And Jesus is our brother. And so we have a new nature. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's who we are now because we've been born into the family. Isn't that awesome? That's great. So as a believer, you can say, yes, I'm adopted. I was adopted into the family as a full son, as a full daughter with full rights. I'm a heir with Jesus Christ. Everything the Father has is mine. Heaven is my home. I am fully and legally a part of that family. But I'm also born into the family, born again through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in my heart and my life, working in me by God's gracious work, his act upon me. And now I have a new nature. I have a new Heavenly Father. And I'm going to look like him, and as I age and mature, I'm going to begin to resemble him more and more and more. That's salvation. Born again and also adopted. The sonship of believers. How was this sonship obtained? Back in Jesus' time, the Jews thought that it was natural. That is through their birth. Right, if you would. They were born a Jew. Therefore, they are sons of God. That's who they are. They're God's special chosen people. And just by chance or by God's grace, they happen to be born in the Jewish lineage. Therefore, they are sons of God. This is what they thought. But the Bible says something different. Take a look with me briefly at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 12. You're not just born as a child of God by your natural birth. That's not how this works. That's not what Jesus taught. This is not what we understand. John chapter 1, verse 12. Say this with me out loud as well, would you? 12 and 13. Ready? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice the next verse. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God. It's not about being born in the right family, in the right lineage, with the right historical background, in the right country, speaking the right language. This is a work of God in us. This is God. God's work in us, and He makes us born again. He adopts us into His family, and it is appropriated to us by faith. We believe. We put our faith in it, and we say, yes, Lord, I trust in that. And for each believer, there had to come a time when you heard the gospel message spoken, maybe by a preacher, maybe in a church, but maybe at home with your parents or out at a coffee with a friend, wherever you heard the word of God spoke, and it changed your life and it touched your heart and you received it by faith. I was amused, saddened yesterday when I was reading the paper in the morning. Maybe you saw it too. It was an article in the New Zealand Herald. It was about this new religion in New Zealand, but it's a global thing now, apparently. It's in Europe, it's in the U.S., it's in Australia. But the article was how this religious group is now as soon to hold their own weddings. They are being authorized as a group to be able to, well, what do you call it? I can't, be celebrants and have weddings in their religious group. The group is called Pastafarians. Did you hear about them? Pastafarians. Basically, think of it this way. It's a group that kind of mocks traditional religion. And they worship this God, and their God who created everything is spaghetti monster in the sky, flying spaghetti monster. Okay, that's it. And they're trying to get legal status here to be able to, you know, just do some things like that. They've been denied in Australia as not being a genuine religion, but here they're given the rights to go ahead and do these kinds of things. We're very progressive here in New Zealand, and we lead the way in the world in many things. So it does sadden me to see, you know, something like this being taken semi-seriously. The captain of the Australian branch of the Pastafarians, if you can't make it out, it's a take on the play Rastafarians, but with pasta. Flying spaghetti monster, get it? Okay. But it's a joke, but this is kind of, you know, serious. But this woman, Tanya Watkins, in Australia, she says, God is the creator. He made us. He set the rules. I didn't set the rules. He set the rules. And at the time when He set the rules, there was one rule. Don't eat of this tree, Adam and Eve. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit from it. Leave it alone. You know the story. They ate it. I believe Adam and Eve will be in heaven when I get there. But I want to slap Adam. Adam, why? And while you may feel the same, we all probably have to admit we probably would have been the same ourselves. Amen? We would have. He's our representative of humanity. He was the actual one who did it physically. But we can't point the finger at Him. But now we're all born in sin. We've all offended God. We all deserve God's judgment. We humbly acknowledge our sin. You hear the gospel message, and at some time, you said, yes, I freely admit it. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But then we hear the message of Christ, the good news. The good news that He came to pay for our sin. He came to do it for us. Jesus Christ took on flesh. Now, this is the same Jesus who created everything, because the Bible makes it clear that nothing was created without Jesus. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus made all things. He, the Father, the Spirit are one. The Father sent the Son, but the Trinity, the understanding of the Trinity is they are one. So you could also say God sent Himself. He gave Himself for us. So God came in the form of man to pay for our sin. He is, in His holiness and His righteousness, said sin must be paid for. And here's what I will do. Jesus will be that lamb sacrifice, that offering that will pay for your sins. I will give Him for your sins. And all who believe and trust, their sins will be covered. It will be paid for. And you hear this message, and in your heart and with your mouth, you confess that Jesus is your Lord. He is your Lord. He is your boss. You will listen to Him. You will obey Him. You repent of your sins, and you follow Him. This is by faith. And so you hear the message, and you receive it by faith. Have you done that? Have you trusted in the gospel message at some time in your life? With a parent, with a friend, at a gospel rally, at a church service, at a youth group? Most of you have. Maybe there are some here who have not. You've heard of religion. You've heard of the, you know, Christian church. Maybe you've gone. Maybe you went to Sunday school growing up, and you know a lot of things about it. And you thought that, you know, being a Christian is something you do by signing on a line or by getting baptized or by just simply attending. I attend International Baptist Church. I'm a Christian. Attending a church does not make anyone a Christian. Only through rebirth by the Holy Spirit, through being adopted. What is dinging? There's something dinging all the time up here. If that's you dinging, mute it, please. I don't think it's me. I'm hoping it's not. I don't see anything signaling me. So we are both adopted as sons. We are born again. We are adopted to receive the full rights as sons and daughters of God. We are born again so that we reflect our Heavenly Father. We reflect His image. People see Him in us. As sons and daughters, we are justified. You know that word justified? I've spoken about justified before. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Justified. Remember this. Justified means it is justified, never sinned. That's what it means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. In God's eyes, your sins are covered, they're taken away, they're washed away, they're cleansed, they are removed from you, and He looks at you not as a sinner anymore, but one who is justified. You're justified in God's sight. So as sons, as daughters, you're justified. As sons and daughters, you're set free from sin. The Bible describes the person outside of Christ in bondage. You are a slave to sin. Now, people in the world out there who are going around at Christmas time at parties, getting drunk, not remembering anything, they're thinking we're the ones that are in bondage. Oh, you go to church. You're not allowed to drink. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. I feel sorry for you. Maybe you have friends who kind of think that way about you. But the Bible says outside of Christ, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. It is your master, and you will serve it. And as your master, sin brings death. As your master, sin wants to destroy you. But Jesus came to set you free. Real freedom. True freedom. Freedom from sin. You don't have to live as a slave in sin. As a victim of sin anymore. You're justified. You're set free. And you're also adopted by redemption. You're redeemed. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Look at that on the screen. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. To redeem means to buy something back, to be paid for. It's like being held ransom by somebody. You're captive, you're held for ransom by a cruel and unforgiving person, and someone comes along and pays that ransom and sets you free, takes you back. This is the picture that we get of Jesus and what he has done for us, and we're redeemed not by money, but by his blood. He was the sacrifice that was perfect and beautiful and acceptable in God's eyes, in God's sight. He brought back our freedom. We were slaves. We were in bondage. Jesus redeemed us. Now we all enjoy the full privilege of sons. Verse 7 of our text in Galatians 4, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're an heir. You're a son. You're a daughter. Amen. Next, let's take a look at the indwelling of believers, though. Verse number 6. And because you are sons, God sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. These three are one. And God sent him into our hearts. Notice the text does not say God sent the Spirit into your heads. It doesn't. He didn't send it into your heads. Many people have a lot of knowledge about God, about the Bible, and we call that head knowledge. And a person, I believe a person can have a PhD and be an expert in the Bible and still not know God. That's possible, unless they have the Spirit of God in their hearts. They can have a lot about the Word of God in their heads, but that's entirely different, isn't it? And it's good to have the Word of God in your head. I wish more people in our world knew the Word of God. There's a lot of ignorance in this world. But it says he sent his Spirit into your hearts. The heart is a term that even us, we use today. It means the very core of your being. And so if I stand up here and I tell you I love Jennifer and I love my kids with all of my heart, all of you know what I mean, don't you? It's not crazy and unusual to say that. And I hope you love your family with all of your heart. And we use that to express something very deep, very core of our being. You know, I like ice cream very much, but I don't say I love ice cream with all of my heart. That would just sound weird, wouldn't it? You'd say Pastor Ken has some issues. But we say that about important things like our loved ones. I love them with all of my heart. As a kid, you maybe even would make a promise. Maybe some kids in here have done this as well. You make a promise to a friend and you say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Okay, that's all silliness. But it means very sincere. At the very core of my being, I'm making you a promise. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Why the needle in the eye? It's really painful. When someone loses someone through death or other means, we will often say that that person has a broken heart. Their heart is broken through pain. That means at the very depth of their being, who they are, their heart is broken. In this heart that the Bible says God sent his Spirit into you, the very core of your being. Biologically speaking, what does the heart do? You know, we know the heart is an organ and it pumps the life-giving blood throughout the other parts and extremities of your body. And it gives life to all different parts. And we can't live without it. You can remove lots of organs in your body and you'll get along. You'll suffer, but you'll get along. But you remove the heart, you're not going to go anywhere. Because it is that organ. It gives life throughout the entire body. But with the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart, He also affects all other areas of your life. And He extends His influence, His presence, His conviction, His working, dealing in your life, into all areas of your life. It affects all areas of your life. You don't come and say, I'm a Christian, and not affect all areas of your life. We have a lot of that today. There's far too much. A lot of people think that they can be Christians, but it doesn't have to affect any part of their life or lifestyle. You know, you got people out and, living it up in sin, living in sin with someone and sexual sins, drinking and smoking and doing their drugs. And they, yeah, I'm a Christian too, bro. Yeah, I've done that as well. And it doesn't add up. Because when you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, it must affect all areas of your life. Your conduct. And lastly, we see the cry of believers. Look again at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out what? That's not crying out. That's mumbling, Abba, Father. My goodness. That's no conviction in here. Let's say that again. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out. Wow. You're no longer a slave, but a son. Notice here, it actually says that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, some would say it is us here that is crying out, but the text appears to say the Spirit of God cries out. Now, we know elsewhere the Bible does say that we ourselves cry out to God as Abba, Father. We see in Romans 8:15, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God in us cries out, Abba, Father. And further down in Romans 8, in that same chapter that I just mentioned, it expresses how the Spirit within us cries out on behalf of a believer once again. It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, and we have many. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, who cries out, Abba, Father, within us. We also cry out because of Him, Abba, Father. We see the Spirit of God here in another instance. At times when we don't know what to approach God with, how to approach God, or you feel unworthy or not able to, when the Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf for you, because He's in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So yes, we ourselves cry in our heart in harmony and in agreement with the Spirit that is within us, saying, Abba, Father. The Spirit, though, puts the cry into the heart and mouth of each believer. It is His cry. He suggests it. He approves of it. He prompts it. He's the one that teaches us. And we submit and yield to the Spirit in our life, in our hearts. He speaks for us on our behalf when we cannot. When Jesus was facing the cross, He spent the night in prayer in the garden. And here he stated plainly in Matthew 14, he starts off with, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He yielded himself to the Father. But he started off his prayer, his cry, Abba, Father. This word Abba, Abba, that's an Aramaic word, Abba. The word for father, pater, that is a Greek word meaning father. Abba. Abba is, like I said, the Aramaic word. And even the name itself, it's obvious and it sounds like what a child would say to their father. Abba. Some languages today say Baba. I grew up being taught not Abba, Baba, but similar, Dada. Dada. One of the first things that we work at teaching our children to say, not Mama, Dada. Dada. But you see, Jesus' native spoken language would have been Aramaic. He knew Hebrew too. That was the language of scholars. That was the language of the Old Testament. And you know, so in the temple, they would speak this. But Aramaic was the commonly spoken language in the area. Greek was a universal language, and much of the New Testament, most of it was Greek, so that it can be spread around the known world and everyone receive the Word of God, the gospel. But Aramaic, and so his first choice of words was a simple Abba. Today, similar to dad, daddy, dada, dada. And we got kids in here, and they're really catching on to that word. So his first choice of word was in his home language. And all of you here, we have many, there's many immigrants in this church, we know that, but many of you, English is second language. Raise your hand if English is second. Do you have a first, not English? Okay, a lot of you, a lot of you. Many of you, your English is excellent, very good, but you still have your mother tongue. And sometimes when you're wanting to express something far deeper, what do you want to revert to? Your mother tongue. Because that's your heart language. And so Jesus' first word was Abba. Pater, Father. Abba, Father. He used Aramaic, he used Greek. Whether you were Jew, whether you were a Gentile, God is your father. God can be your father. So we see, because God sent his son in the fullness of time, we see the sonship of believers made possible. We see the indwelling of believers by the Holy Spirit into their hearts. We see the cry of believers being able to say, Abba, my Father. Are you in Christ? Have you trusted in this gift of God? I invite you to stand with me at this time. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, please. I asked earlier, how many of you have at some stage responded to the gospel? Whoever was sharing with you the Word of God, and you heard it, and you realized you were a sinner, deserving only God's judgment. You've offended your Creator, but also you heard the good news that He sent His Son, born as a babe, lived a sinless life, and was that perfect Lamb of God sacrificed on your behalf. You heard it. You accepted it by faith. You repented of your sins that caused him to have to die for you. And you, by faith, trusted and decided to follow him from then on as Lord and obey him. Have you done that? Have you? If that's your testimony, raise your hand where you are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is there anybody here who cannot say that? You cannot say for certain that you've received that gospel, that you've trusted in it, that you have been born again, that you have been adopted, that you are now a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. You're not sure of this. But the Word of God is speaking to your heart. Is there anybody that would say that? I don't know for sure, but I just want you to know God's Word is getting to me today. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Raise your hand where you are. Pastor, pray for me. Just pray for me, would you? I'm concerned about my own salvation. I'm not sure if I've ever trusted Jesus. Raise your hand up. I just want to remember you. Pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I invite you now. This year, let this be the beginning of an everlasting life. Everlasting life. You can be born again. You can be adopted. Anyone here say, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I've ever done that. In the next few minutes, then, I open the invitation. If you want to come and pray with somebody, step forward. Kneel at the front here at these steps. We call this our altar call. If you want to pray with somebody or if you want to talk with somebody, let me know. Come and take me by the hand. Say, Pastor Ken, there's a concern. I just need someone to pray with. If you want to trust Jesus Christ for the first time and leave here that new creation, a born again, adopted son or daughter of God, come now. Don't wait. Come now. Whatever your needs are, come. My Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you sent him for us, to redeem us, to bring us justification. I thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God in our hearts that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. And Lord, may we, your people, respond to you in your word now in Jesus' name. Just a few minutes. Would you come? Would you come? A few minutes. And thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for sending Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, our Savior, our Lord. Thank you for reminding us today of what you have accomplished, what you have done by your grace, not through us, not of our work, not of our merits, our goodness, but by your grace, your mercy, you've saved us. Lord, if there's any struggling in the room with their salvation, please work in their hearts. I pray they would not leave without coming to myself or any of the other pastors or men of the church or the ladies. Lord, that they would come to trust Jesus this morning too. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Just a few announcements before we're dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Hey, before we're dismissed, just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. On the inside of your bulletins, you'll have on the right-hand side some notices. We have the Christmas Cantata, of course, that's coming up tonight at 8 o'clock. We really want you to try to be here for that. Bring some friends, family, co-workers, someone that you know that would enjoy being here to sing Christmas carols, hear the gospel message as well. Not only tonight at 8 o'clock, but coming up again on Thursday, Christmas Eve, 8 o'clock. We also have just a few quick announcements that we'll share with you. We're looking for anyone who is a member of the church that would also like to help out with our children's ministry, especially in our children's ministry for our children with autism. So you can see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, about that. Also, the ladies' Bible study Friday night, sign-up sheet and prayer journal. Would you like to mention about that, or is that just in the bulletin? Okay, so you can see that in the bulletin. And if you have any questions about that, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, also. Our prayer request, just continue to pray for those that we've mentioned in the past few weeks. They're also listed in here. Pray for the needs that they have and that the Lord would have His will to be accomplished. Our missions, this week we're praying for the Garigapatis, one of our missionaries that we support that's in India, as well as our other missionaries whose letters are posted on the board in the very back. You'll notice we also have an insert with the Christmas schedule. It's not only giving you the time of the cantata for tonight and Thursday night, but then also for the next few weeks, we'll be having just 11 o'clock worship service. There's no Bible study time, and so be sure that you make notice of that. Or else you'll be here at 8:30, and, well, no one will be here. You'll just have to knock on the door and stand out there and wait. And that happens sometimes. You come up here, and people's waiting at the door. Where have you been? Well, you just missed the time. Too bad. You're tough luck.
Oh, come on.
No, we don't say it that way. Feel like saying it that way sometimes. We don't say it that way. Before we're dismissed, if we'd like to celebrate birthdays, anniversaries with you. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, a birthday from today through Saturday, or a special wedding anniversary? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone? Here comes Chris. Come on up, Chris. Catherine.
Who?
Come on up. Come on up, Priscilla. Wedding anniversary as well. Birthday, Roberto. Anyone born, any of you guys born on Christmas Day? Anyone born on Christmas Day? No, but close by. Close by. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Let's all sing together. Happy Birthday.
Happy Birthday to you. Happy Birthday.
Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you.
Happy anniversary to you.
All right. Edwin, how many years? How many years, Edwin?
24.
Oh, congratulations. Well done. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Stay for a bit of fellowship together. And I'm looking forward to the first showing tonight of the Christmas Cantata, Christmas in His Presence.